Well, please do keep the Bibles open. Philippians chapter 4. We're really just looking at verses 4 to 7, but it's good to have that context there for us, isn't it? Well, when we come to church, sometimes we like to put on a bit of a face, don't we? We like to pretend that everything is absolutely okay because we don't want to let the side down. We don't want to look like we're struggling. We want to make people think or give the impression that we are strong, that we're not worried about things, that spiritually everything is just fine. But actually, so often that is not the case, is it? So we do have problems. We do have struggles. We have times when we just don't know what to do. And so often we're just tempted to try and muddle on through and make the best of it and pretend, oh yeah, everything's okay. But you know, the good news is that we don't have to pretend. We don't have to fake being okay. Genuine Christianity is not about being free from problems. It's not about never struggling or never feeling anxious. It's about what we do with our anxiety, who we turn to, and who we look for to help us in our difficulties. Problems will come our way. But when they come our way, the temptation is we turn in on ourselves and we just think about us and our situation and isn't it hard for me, and our world can shrink to the size of me and my issues. And you know, that's not a very helpful situation to be in. We get everything out of proportion. We can't see beyond the horizon of our difficulties. And so when you get people like Euodia and Syntyche, there's this disagreement that was going on. For them, that was like all they could see. And Paul's about to raise their eyes, raise our eyes to the one who unites them, to the one we have this hope in. He's going to put everything into context as he points us to the Lord. And that's our first point, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord is our first point. I'm interested in photography. And there was a time when I would, wherever I went, I would have my camera by my side and this big camera bag, and I would just take it everywhere I went. I especially like taking pictures of sunsets because it's quite easy to take a nice picture because they're usually so good, aren't they? Sunsets, you go, wow, they're beautiful. But I began to notice that the sunset would be there and I was just faffing in my bag, you know, and with my camera, switching all the dials and changing all the settings and trying this out. And then eventually the sun would go and I realized I was missing it. I spent all my time squinting at this thing through my lens and I was somehow wasn't really entering into the experience of the sunset. There painted in the heavens was the glorious display of God's handiwork. And all I was doing was messing about with my camera. I was missing the magnificence of it. I was missing the experience of the sunset. And you know, I think that's what some of us can be like sometimes with God. We're so busy with things in our lives, so busy with problems and whatever it is, that we kind of miss the magnificence of God. We forget to behold our God. We forget to make time for him and let him come in and captivate our hearts. So Paul reminds the Philippians of this basic but essential truth: rejoice in the Lord always. And some of us, we might be tempted to just gloss over that and want to get on to the next thing. Okay, yeah, got that, rejoice in the Lord, okay. But he's not going to let us get away from this because he repeats it so that we can't gloss over it. He says, again, I will say, rejoice. Anyone who thinks Christianity is all about being just somber and serious all the time have to reckon with this. I mean, there is a time to be somber and serious, there is. But actually, Christianity is a faith of rejoicing. It's good news. It's not bad news. There is bad news there, but it's good news. There's something to rejoice about. My dictionary says to rejoice is to feel or show great joy. I'm going to resist. Yeah, I'm not going to say it. But yeah, sometimes, no, I am going to say it. Sometimes you go into churches and you think there is not a lot of joy in this place, is there? You know, what's happened? And there is a time to be sad and lament over things. But as Paul says, rejoice always. Delight in the Lord. Christian rejoicing is something that should certainly include great joy in the Lord and a delight in the Lord. It is more than feelings. It's more than just having a smile on your face and pretending to be happy all the time. It's much more than that. But it's at least that, isn't it? It's at least having some kind of joy in the Lord. Paul says we are to rejoice always. So that implies even when we don't feel like it, even when happy feelings aren't there, there can still be a rejoicing attitude. Even when we've fallen out with Syntyche, even when people are giving us a hard time and we're struggling at work and whatever else is going on, even when things are going horribly wrong and our life seems to be falling apart, Paul is saying, rejoice always. How is that possible? Do we just have to fake it? I don't think that's what he's calling us to do. This call to rejoice always is not a call to rejoice in our pain, or because I've got struggles, I'm going to rejoice, or even in our successes. I've had a really good week this week, therefore I feel like rejoicing. Or the Lord's blessed me, therefore I feel like rejoicing. I mean, our circumstances do affect us, don't they? We respond to them emotionally. Of course we do. But we can rejoice always because of what we rejoice in. Do you see what he says? What are we to rejoice in here? It's a call to rejoice in the Lord. If our reason to rejoice is found in Jesus, then our joy is not dependent on our circumstances. It will be affected by them. How we feel will be affected by them. But Paul can still rejoice even though he's in prison. Even though things are pretty tough for him there, even though some of the believers there are not being very nice to him, he can still rejoice in the Lord because Jesus is his treasure. Jesus is his reason to rejoice. He knows he's in the Lord's hands and that God will, one way or another, bring some good from this so he can rejoice. Doesn't mean our circumstances don't affect us. Of course they do. But their impact is limited. So say you went to a friend's house for lunch and you were really looking forward to it because you knew they were a good chef and you thought, wow, this is going to be really good. And you've sort of, you know, been looking forward to it all week. And then they serve you liver and tongue pie. Can you think of anything worse? Liver and tongue pie topped off with Brussels sprout gravy. I mean, no one wants that. That's enough to ruin anyone's day. So if you like Brussels sprout gravy. But you know, that's so disappointing, isn't it? But all is not lost because you know you're going out for a lovely slap-up meal later on. So you might be disappointed over your liver and tongue lunch, but it's not the last word. That's not it. Your life is not over because you've got a greater experience to look forward to later on. You've got the slap-up meal at the nice restaurant. So the lunch, okay, that was disappointing, but there's something better to look forward to. And as we go through life with all the ups and the downs and all the setbacks and the joys, yes, they do affect us and they take their knocks into us, but they are not our major source of joy. It is the Lord. And unlike some of the other things that we can try to find our joy in and we look for our happiness in, the Lord is good. The Lord is faithful. He will never let us down. He's never too busy. He's never thoughtless. He's never rude. He's never too tired for us. He's never going to wear out. He's never going to break or not look like it did in the picture. You know, all those things we hope and we think, oh, it's going to make me happy, and then it's disappointing. The Lord is not like that. He is compassionate. He is eternal. He is good. And he loves us. He is our source of joy, not these other things. So if this is not us, if we are not those who are rejoicing in the Lord always, how can it be us then? I think we need to take some time time to recall what he has done for us, time to recall who he is, maybe even read through this letter again. Remember how we've got this righteousness that comes from God through faith. It's not because of what I've done. It's a gift that he's given to me. That's liberating, isn't it? Remember, you belong to him. You are in him. You have an eternal inheritance that nothing can take that away from you. You've got all of that in him. Remember that he loves you so much. The God of the universe loves you so much that he humbled himself to die for you so that he could take away your sin, so that you can be totally forgiven, so that when you stand before him, you've got no condemnation. This is all yours in Christ, all this to look forward to. And then even now as we live, he is with us by his Holy Spirit, helping us in our lives. And then one day, this letter's reminded us, he's going to come back for us, isn't he? And he's going to transform us. We're not going to be what we once were. We're going to be like him. There's so much to look forward to. So we need to hold on to these truths. We need to let them define us. We need to let them become part of us. We need to build our lives on the word of God, on the promises we have, on the hope we have in Jesus, not on the sands of transient earthly pleasures that are going to be gone just, you know, tomorrow. They will fail. Whatever it is, if we are looking for our hope, our fulfillment, our joy, our happiness in anything else but Jesus, they will let us down eventually. But when we put our hope and our joy in Jesus, then that will be able to weather whatever storm comes our way. So we need to get to know him, as Paul said. We need to delight ourselves in him. We need to glory in him. Throw your lot in with Jesus. And when he is your ultimate hope and your ultimate treasure, you will then be able to rejoice always, even when that storm is raging. So let's not be so busy messing around with the camera bag of our lives, you know, that we actually miss getting to know the Lord. We miss getting to enjoy him. And if all we're looking at is ourselves and our circumstances, our joy is going to be limited. It is going to be frustrating. Things are going to go wrong and we're going to feel all sorts of things. We're going to feel bitter. Why did you allow this to come into my life, God? But if we are looking at him and the hope we have in him and everything that we have in him, when our eyes are raised onto the one who is faithful and good and has got all things under control, then although we will be disappointed and affected by all those sad things that happen around us, they are not going to be the final word, because he is the final word. He is our basis for joy. The Lord is our hope, our help, and our future. And so we can rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. This is what we're called to do as Christians. Fix your eyes on Jesus and rejoice in him. When we're rejoicing in the Lord, it frees us from a lot of other things. It's liberating. And when our relationship with the Lord is healthy, that will enable us to live graciously towards other people as well. That's our second point. Paul's now going to speak about how we relate to other people, how we relate to the Lord. He said, right, you rejoice in him. Now he's going to think about how we relate to others. So our second point is be gentle. Be gentle. If you've ever seen a builder working, you may be familiar with the unpleasant sights that can sometimes occur when a builder is crouched down. I don't know if you're familiar with this. I don't mean to, you know, insult anyone or anything, but you know, sometimes when you're working, or especially a builder, you know, the trousers can start to slip down a bit and reveal a little bit more of their derriere than the world really wants to see. From where I come from, we call this a builder's bum. I'm sorry if that's offensive, but that's the term we use to describe the thing that you don't want to see. And sometimes my girls, you know, I'm working in the garden, they say, "Oh, Dad, your trousers." And there's more on show than is pleasant. That's my point. There's more on show than is pleasant. And I wonder, when we are dealing with each other, what is on show? Is there a little bit more on show than is pleasant? Paul says in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And I suspect there have been times then what people have seen of us is less than pleasant. It is not very reasonable. It's not really very gentle. Think back over your week. I wonder what's been on show. How have you been with your child, with your wife, with your husband, with your parents, with your friend, with your colleagues at work, with the other driver, with the person in the shop? I suspect there's been some people that have not been on the happy end of our gentleness, but been on the unfortunate end of our wrath and our scowls and our thoughts that are not very nice. Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. What does this mean, reasonableness or gentleness, as it's translated in other places? Well, the Greek is quite difficult, I'm told, to nail down. It's a really rich word. So one commentator suggests it means all of the following. It means forbearance, geniality, kindliness, gentleness, consideration, generous attitude, having a big-heartedness towards others. Another says that it's the idea of being showing patient restraint to other people. Now, I can't help but think that this looks back to Euodia and Syntyche and their disagreement in the church. As they deal with each other, as they disagree, instead of pointing out all the faults of the other person and bringing up the past mistakes and, oh, well, you said that and they said that and all that else, be big-hearted, be kind, be generous. If there's a benefit of the doubt, then take the benefit of the doubt. So I think it definitely applies to these women who are in the church, but actually, Paul says to everyone, doesn't he? It's wider than just these people and just the churches, to everyone. They're to see or to know our gentleness, everyone, all people inside and outside the church. This isn't just putting on a good show. The word for know there is a very intimate word. The Bible often uses this word to describe the relationship between a husband and a wife. That's how intimate it is. This isn't just little sort of surface kindness and, oh, I'm just going to be a little bit polite here. This is a deep knowledge. Let them know deeply your gentleness. This reaches into the relationship to the depths of it, doesn't it? This isn't just a jewel in my spiritual showcase. Well, come and see my gentleness. It's really rather exquisite. I keep it for special occasions, you know. This isn't what it is. It's just a real, genuine sort of thing that pervades us and our personality. This is we're to do this with real people, those people that we interact with every day. And we know that can be difficult. So what if what is on show from us is something altogether more unsightly? And it's not this reasonableness, it's not this gentleness, this forbearance. What if that is what people see more of us than they should? How do we get to be those gentle people? Well, I don't think you can be divorced from chapter 3, how we are to strain after Jesus, how we want to know him. It's the same word there as it is here. We are to know Jesus. We want to know him. We want to become like him. We are to copy those who are like him. It's by his power and by our decision to let go of self. So it's as we seek Jesus, as we want to become like him, as we submit ourselves to him daily, it's as we let go of our pride and our ego and our self, as those things get demoted and taken away from the driving seat and put into the back seat, and eventually they get put into the boot, as those things get slowly shuffled out of our lives, as we begin to rejoice more in the Lord and everything that we have in him rather than in ourselves, I think it's as those things happen, as we seek our heart after the Lord, as we're transformed to become more like him, then we are filled with the grace that comes from God, the humility that comes from having the same mindset as Jesus, and we are able to have that seeking the good of others. And we stop being like Velcro that abrasively catches on to every little thing that people say and do that might insult us or we don't quite agree with. It's like, you know, and we're not like that. We are transformed to become a softer, and milder and less explosive and more reasonable and more forgiving and gentler. And he realized, you know, it's not about me. It's not so much about me and how people see me and my standing and my bigness and my greatness. No, I've got everything in him. My meaning, my life, my hope, my joy is in him, such that I can afford to be really quite forgiving and gracious with other people. So when we have the right relationship with the Lord, that will help us have the right relationship with each other. But lastly, when we have the right relationship with the Lord and our hearts are rejoicing in him, then it helps us in our worries and our anxieties too. And that's our final point. Request help. Request help. Anxiety is not usually something we view as positive. And I guess every one of us will have felt anxious about something at some time. We probably feel anxious about a lot of things a lot of time, if we're honest. There's probably been those times when our minds endlessly turn around the thing that's happened or the problem or the issue. And every time we're not thinking about something else, our mind comes back to that and we're just wrestling with it. And there's no peace. I'm sure you can relate to that idea of I just don't know any peace about this situation. There's real anxiety and it's just weighing me down. And yet all anxiety is not bad. We saw that in chapter 2 where Paul was anxious for the Philippians. He's not contradicting himself here. There is an anxiety that produces a constructive, good response. It produces positive action. So when we're anxious about someone, we can respond positively. We reach out to help them, to support them, to pray for them. There's that good response in us. That kind of anxiety is good. It shows we care. So it's like you hear someone's in need or they're struggling with something. That produces a response and you go, oh, I feel anxious about them. I care. I worry about them. The response is I'm now going to ring them up. I'm going to reach out to help them. That's good. That shows you care, isn't it? But as with all good things, anxiety, like so often anger, it can quickly cross a line and become bad. A reasonable level of concern can become an all-consuming concern. Something that is meant to motivate us can instead dominate us. Something that's meant to make us lean on the Lord for our help makes us doubt God and edge God out and even accuse God. So that's bad anxiety. So what is the response to unhelpful anxiety? Well, it's not to pretend. It's not to just try and put a brave face on it. That's not what Paul says. Just, you know, stiff upper lip. Come on, you know, you can get through this. Paul says you're to pray. That might seem a bit simplistic. Oh, well, I've tried that, you know. And just pray. Is that really it? But prayer and the associated trust that goes with it, it is the balm for anxiety. It is the positive response of faith to threats. Prayer is the outpouring of our hearts. It is the cry of a child to their heavenly Father. In prayer, we remember who we come to. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father, your Father. He's our Father. We remember that. And even just by addressing God as our Father is a help. He's our Father. Who is he? As we pray, we can start to remember who he is. He is good, isn't he? He is good. He is all powerful. So this situation you're in, he has got the power over that situation. He knows all things. This didn't take him by surprise. He is righteous. He does what is good and right. He acts according to his good and perfect will. And he knows better than us. Our Father who loves us, who cares for us. Our Father who has promised to deliver us safely into his presence, albeit through hardships and difficulties and all those different things that he takes us through. But the point is, we don't have to suppress our fears. We don't pretend, we don't care. We don't just say, oh, well, it doesn't matter, or they're not really happening. No, when we are in those storms, when things are happening and anxieties are trying to rule our hearts and our minds, what do? We cry for help. We don't pretend they're not there. We cry for help. That is the response to anxiety. Lord, I cannot cope with this. I can't change it. I can't deal with this. Lord, would you help? Paul uses several different words for prayer there. Apparently, I'm told that that the differences between the Greek words are quite subtle. So the idea of prayer, that has the idea of just general requests. But the idea of supplication is of someone who is in a lowly position coming to someone who is in a higher position, someone who is weak and needy and needing help, coming to someone who is strong and powerful and in a position to help. So it's the idea of humble dependence. And when we pray, we remember we come to the Lord, and he is the one we can give our burden to. He is the Father, we are the child. We don't have to hold on to the problems and say, oh, I'm going to hold this. You know, yeah, it's ridiculous. If you've got a little child, don't say that you need to worry about all this child. You know, this is your problem. Actually, the parent takes the responsibility. And when we bring our problems, our anxieties to our Heavenly Father, we give him our anxieties and our woes. You're God, not me. If we've done all that is right and proper and good for us to do in response to the situation, then once we've committed it to the Lord, we need to learn that actually I can trust him with it. He's God. He loves me. I can give this to him. We still care about that situation. We're still concerned, but we have to learn to trust our Father with these things. I think that's why Paul talks about praying with thanksgiving. It's a bit strange, isn't it? Praying with thanksgiving. Why would he say that? Well, you know, you're in the middle of the night, you're sweating from your worries, you're worrying about it, you just can't cope. And Paul says, pray with thanksgiving. And you think, well, it's not the first thing that really comes to mind when I'm in the middle of my storm. But I think this is part of the comfort that we receive, is part of the learning to trust God. You see, when we come to God in thanksgiving, what happens? Well, we call to mind the things that we are thankful for. What might they be? Well, we remember who he is, don't we? We remember his promises. We remember his character. We remember his faithfulness. We thank him that he's willing and able to answer. We thank him that he will answer according to what is right and best, not always according to what I ask, but according to what he says is right and best. And we thank him that he loves me so much that he sent Jesus to come and die for me so that I can make all these requests. We thank him that he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us in our prayers. We thank him that he loves our loved ones more than we do. We thank him that he knows the most perfect way to answer your prayer. We thank him that he's able to answer your prayer. We thank him that he's got the power to answer your prayer. We thank him that he knows the ins and outs of your scary situation much more than you do. So when we start to thank him for who he is, for what he's done, actually, it brings us a real peace and a real joy because, we know who he is. He is worth praying to. When we call on the promises and the assurances of his word, it means actually we can end up rejoicing even in the storm because we remember who he is. So as we thank him, it ministers to our souls. And we realize, actually, God is God. I can trust him with this. I can give this to him. He knows best. He does care. He's invited me. Actually, he's commanded me to bring all of my requests to him. He said, bring them to me. What joy, what relief, what peace can be had when we learn to leave our burdens with our Heavenly Father. But there is another very important reason to thank him. And it's a really important thing that we need to grasp as well. And that's halfway through, well, at the end of verse 5. Can you see it? The Lord is at hand. or the Lord is near, the Lord is at hand. You may have noticed throughout the letter, there's been little hints of the Lord's return. So in chapter 1, verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 16, they talk about the day of the Lord. Like he's coming back, you know, the day when the Lord will come back. And in chapter 3, verse 20, talks about his return, how we're going to be transformed. And so it's reasonable to see chapter 4, verse 5 as speaking about the timing, the imminence, you know, Jesus' return. It's on hand, it's about to happen. Although some theologians, and I'm inclined to agree with them, understand this in another way. Well, some suggest it's a bit of a double entendre. So it may well mean that the Lord is coming back soon. But others say, well, actually, we think that the main meaning of this is not so much a timing thing, but a positional thing. So the Lord is physically near. He's on hand to help. And I think as I've looked at this passage, that seems to be its primary meaning, and it makes more sense to me. In this immediate context, you're crying out for help, and it's one thing to think, and the Lord's going to return one day. Well, that's nice, but when you're crying out for help, what do you want to know? You want to know the Lord's near. He's ready. He's right there by your side. And how many of the Psalms say he's got you? He's upholding you by his mighty right hand. That's the meaning I think this is saying here. Not long after I passed my driving tests, Claire and I were traveling in my old rusty purple Mini, and it broke down. We were on a country lane. It was in the middle of nowhere. It was dark. It was unknown and scary. Thankfully, mobile phones had just about been invented then, and Claire was able to call for help, and we phoned the AA. Now, it seemed to take forever, but they did get there. They said, we'll be there soon. But it was such a relief to know they were coming. And when they came, I knew I don't need to worry anymore. It's his problem. You know, either he's going to fix my car or he's going to take us home. One way or the other, I don't need to worry. He's here now. He's on hand. And Christian, you need to know the Lord is at hand. Your confidence doesn't need to be in you. You don't need to try and carry the weight of ultimate responsibility. You can't cure that person. You can't protect that person forever. You can't even save that person. Cry out to the Father, call upon him, present your request to him, and trust him to answer according to his wisdom. And when we've made our requests to God, when we've given thanks and called to mind everything that he is, who he is, when we've learned to trust God with that situation, said it's yours now, Lord, given it to you, your responsibility, he gives us the peace. This is a peace that surpasses all understanding. That means that from a casual observer, from an unbeliever who's watching on as your life falls apart, you've still got a peace. And they go, well, that doesn't make sense. How can you still trust God? How can you still, you know, trust him through that? What's he seeming to have done for you? Actually, when we've learned to trust the Lord, he gives us this peace. It's a peace that guards our hearts, our minds, and our faith. That even though we don't understand what's going on or why it's happening, he enables us to trust. He enables us to keep looking up. So when you're fearing for your job, when you're fearing for your loved one, when you see your child going off the rails, when you're petrified because of the operation that's coming up, when you have that fearful experience to go through and you think, oh, I just don't want to do it, you can pray. You can give that to the Lord. You can trust him to answer in the best way, in the most loving way that your Heavenly Father will. He is faithful. He's good. And when you've learned to trust him with that, you can know a peace towards God. You can know a peace towards your fellow man. And you can know a peace towards or in your anxiety. And that peace, it might make no sense to those around you, to those who do not have faith. And that's because they don't know him as you do. But you, you're a child of God. And the Father takes you in his arms. And he doesn't necessarily take you out of that danger, but he carries you through it. He holds you through your life, through your struggles. So we don't need to pretend that everything is okay. We don't need to fake being calm. Instead, let's go after the real thing. Let's go to the one who hears us. Let's go to the one who does care for us. Let's go to the one who's promised to be with us. Let's go to the one who is at hand. He is worth rejoicing over. He is worth thanking because of who he is, because of what he's done, and because he is close to help. And when we entrust ourselves to him, he gives us the peace. And once we've grasped that, once we know the peace of trusting in him, then even when things are rough, we will be able to rejoice always. So let's be quiet. Perhaps you need to give something to the Lord now. Perhaps you need to cast your anxieties upon him now. So let me encourage you to do that. Spend a little bit of time giving your requests to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are kind. We thank you that you are gentle. We thank you that you are compassionate. And we thank you that you not only invite us, but you command us to bring all of our requests to you, to bring our anxieties to you. And Lord, we thank you that you are willing to answer. Lord, what relief, what joy that gives us. So help us to do that now and throughout the rest of our lives, to trust you with all the cares and the problems and the worries that we face, to trust you through the storms, because you are God and you are good. And you are powerful to answer. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.